Hi, good evening, everyone. It is a real privilege to be here tonight. I just wanted to give a shout out again to the people from CMML, and thanks for the invite to come to this place, and thank you for the work that you do. It's amazing what that organization has been and continues to do and is for the work of the Lord. My desire tonight is to talk a little bit about the truth and reality of who it is and who God calls us to be. And I want to talk a little bit based out of Mark chapter 8, what God's true design for a true disciple is. Okay, so if you have your Bibles or if you have your phones, turn them on, flips, swipe left or whatever you have to do, make it happen, turn on. And we're going to look based on Mark chapter 8, 31 through 34, God's true design for a true disciple. So just so that we have it clear, most of us, all of us, are familiar with the Great Commission, right? Please say yes. That means we're awake. That's a good thing. Okay. Now, if I was in Ecuador and I didn't hear that, I would just turn around and go home if I didn't hear anybody respond, because this has to be a little bit interactive. Okay, the Great Commission. If we break down the Great Commission, and we'll talk about this a little bit tomorrow, it really boils down to just one main concept. Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus is teaching the Great Commission to his disciples, he tells them there that, in English at least, in English, there's a whole bunch of verbs of what you're supposed to do: go into all the world, make disciples, baptize, and teach. And so there's four verbs in English, but do you know how many verbs in the imperative there are in the original? Just one. And all the rest of what is done in the Great Commission hinges on that one concept. That one concept is make disciples. The main aspect of who we are as believers being obedient to God is that we need to be making disciples. Now, most people, when you ask them, what does the Great Commission mean, they say, you have to go. Well, yeah, no, in a certain sense, yes, but not everybody goes. Not everybody baptizes, and not everybody teaches, but everyone needs to be making disciples. And so what we need to understand in that whole concept is that needs to be integrated into what we are. But in order to make disciples, we understand what a disciple is. And Jesus teaches that in what is Mark chapter 8, 31 to 34. So you've given enough time now to open, swipe, and turn on your Bibles. Let's read. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples. I'm in the reading the New American Standard. And said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of God will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So this passage is divided up into two sections. The first one is this. There are three requirements for anyone who's going to be a disciple of God. Three requirements. Pretty simple from the offset, from the outside. But when we get down to what they really mean to us, it's really, really difficult. The first thing that Jesus says that we need to do is we need to deny ourselves. It says specifically, hey, if I switch over to Spanish, I'm not speaking in tongues, by the way. I did learn that language. It's just a whole lot easier for me. Okay, deny himself. Deny himself. Now, this needs to be taken into the context of what that all means and who we are as human beings. What Jesus is saying is, if you want to be my disciple, you need to be someone who is not self-focused. This world promotes the person who is self-motivated. This world promotes and tries to create an environment where it is best if someone who is their own man, owns man's man. Someone who makes a decision and then does it, follows through. Not always is that necessarily negative, but the problem is that who makes a decision of what needs to happen? The main emphasis of denying yourself or denying himself, as Jesus states here, is that you don't decide anymore on your life what's going to happen. You deny yourself that right. And you assume what God wants is always best, even if I don't like it, even if it's not convenient, even if I don't want to. I deny myself. Second characteristic, take up your cross. We sang about that two songs ago. Take up your cross. It's interesting because if we look at this from a perspective of what the day was when Jesus said this, this was something completely abhorrent to a Jewish audience. Anyone knew that anyone who was taken to a cross was considered outcast, condemned by God. Somebody who was absolutely separated. Remember, this is way before the cross. We celebrate the cross now. And it's a good thing. But the people who were listening to this, when they heard that the person who had to follow Christ had to take up his cross, they fully understood that means the whole world is going to look at me like I have been condemned by God. Condemned by the world, outcast, no longer part of society, never seen as if I'd done something positive. Take up your cross. What does that mean for us? Take up your cross. It means being willing to go all the way for what God calls me. If that means taking me to death, then I'm there. I deny myself. I decide what God wants me to do is what's best and what I will do. I take up my cross. I can become, in the eyes of the world, something that is completely abhorrent. That's okay. And if I need to go to my death, then so be it. Deny myself. Take up my cross. And then the third aspect. All this in verse 34 is follow me. So when he says follow him, he's obviously talking figuratively. And the idea that we have is that I would choose his characteristics. That whole saying, right? What would Jesus do? In a certain sense is positive. I use what I know of Jesus and how he is to react to any given circumstance in my life. Follow him. Be like him. Do what he would do. Act with around people the way he acted around people. Love as he loved. Deny myself. I'm not the one who's going to rule my life. Take up my cross. I need to be willing to go all the way. Be seen as the world as an absolute fool as long as I'm doing what God wants me to. And follow Jesus' example. Now, all that to be said, sound attractive? Let's line up. Everybody do this now. This is going to be a blast. You think so? Not according to the world. Frankly, not according to most Christians. This isn't popular. This isn't something that you would say, you know, this is a selling point for being Christ-like. But it's the prerequisite to be a disciple of Jesus. As we look at this and we think about it, I want to bring us to kind of like a conclusion, a truth, and that's this. To be a true disciple is to follow Christ's example and will over my own. Are you willing to go there? Because frankly, that's just where we start. That's just where we start. If we're not willing to go this far, we can't even call ourselves truly Christian. We might be a fake, we'd say in Spanish, painted like one. But this is where it starts. If you want to be my disciple, I need to learn to deny myself. I need to learn to take up my cross. I need to learn to follow his example. That's where we start. And then the passage continues. in the next few verses. There's four fours. They're all the same word in Greek. Four different things. Four reasons why this is a good thing to do. This is four reasons why this is an important, necessary thing to do. Beginning then in verse 35, we got the first one. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Let's not miss the subtleties of what Jesus is saying there. You want to save your life? You really want to, like, make something of yourself in this world? What does he say is going to happen? You're going to lose it. So what he's saying is that person who decides to live for himself in this age suffers an eternal loss. But then he continues and he gives the converse, the other side of that, it's the exact same argument. He says, but whoever loses his life in this world for my sake or for the gospels. I love that because this is the only gospel of the three synoptic gospels where it mentions that. For my sake or for the gospel. Will not lose it in essence. Will have eternal benefit. So let's break that down a bit. So he said, so you've got the two converse. It's mutually exclusive. You either live for this life and suffer for the consequences in eternity, or you live not for this life and you have benefit for eternity. There's no middle ground. I can't be like standing here part of the time and here the other part of the time. I can't decide that, you know, well, I'm going to do that when I get older. I can't say, well, and I finally decide and I settle down. Jesus is saying, you want to be my disciple, you make a decision. And if your decision is, I'm going to wait, you've neglected. You've said no. He says, if you give your life for my sake or for the gospel. That's really important because he's talking about truth. We live in a day and age where truth is relative. Except for the fact that truth is relative. That's the only truth that is not relative. And we live in that environment. We're engaged in that environment constantly. We're bombarded with that from all the different levels of what is society. What's good? I don't know. Everyone else decides. But Jesus says that the gospel is important. Truth is important. If you offer your life, if you give your life for that and for truth, then you have eternal rewards. So as we look into that, the first thing, we see the impossibility of saving one's own life. It is impossible then. It is impossible to save one's own life in this world and expect to have eternal benefits. That's the first four. The second four. Verse 35, verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? That's what we call a redundant question. And you already understand the answer. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? Everything this world has to offer. And at the end of your life, having lost your soul. It's interesting. Working with people. If you don't want to have heartaches, don't work with people. Okay? If you want to work like Jesus worked, work with people and have all the heartaches in the world. Been with a lot of people on their day when they're passing, going into eternity. What a difference in between somebody who knows Christ and somebody who does not. Never once have I been in the presence of someone who does not. When they're just about to go, they're going, yeah, shoot, I wish I could have spent more time at the office. I really needed to spend more time in my boat. I wish I had more time to have, you know, really spent all that money I accumulated. That's not what they're thinking. So what he's saying here, what good is it to a person if they have everything that Bill Gates' money could offer? I guess it's Bezos now. Isn't he more rich than, more rich? That's a Spanish way of saying it. Richer than Bill Gates now. Everything. But in the end, forfeits his soul. The obvious direct answer to that is nothing. What good has it served him for 80 years, 90 years? Let's say he makes it to, like my grandma, to 102. And he forfeits his soul. What good has it done him? The answer is nothing. The second thing that we come out of this, the conclusion is this. This is an illogically bad choice. To choose this world over what God offers, to see it now instead of what should be, is an illogically bad choice. The third four, in verse 37. Here we see where Jesus says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We have a low view of life in our society. Well, not as in some societies, but Western culture in general is incredibly weird when it comes to this concept. Because we'll do everything to fight to keep ourselves alive, but in the same breath, they'll turn around and abort babies. It's totally ridiculous. But as we come to this concept, Jesus is saying, don't you understand how precious a soul is? What could you possibly give in exchange for that? What could you imagine to give that is worth the value of a soul? And in case you don't understand that concept, understand it from this perspective. What was Jesus willing to give for a soul? His very life. The God, man, gave his life for souls like you and me. That's huge value. And the question then that Jesus puts, what would you possibly give in exchange for your soul? The response is nothing. There is nothing on earth that is more precious than the soul. The third four. Conclusion then is this. There is an incredible value in the human soul. And the last thing that Jesus says in verse 38, and this is tough. He says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now you've got to be a little careful here. Let's not get heretical. Jesus in no way is saying that somebody in some way loses their salvation. He's not saying that. He's saying that if you can't see the benefit of what it is to be holy in the middle of a culture as perverse as the one we live in, there's something haywire up here. There's something really, really wrong. If you can't see the difference in what it is to benefit yourself in knowing and following God because of the benefits that will happen in the future, if you can't see that, and you give yourself to what this world offers, there are consequences. And that's kind of one of the whole big projects that Jesus is trying to get through to his disciples, which I think is something that we need to understand. Simple, right? Actions have consequences. Do you believe it? It seems like we believe that in every single aspect of our lives except for the spiritual. Right? If I go speeding, get pulled over. consequences. And we figure that's, you know, that's part of the deal. If I run a red light, you know, if I do something bad. But we seem to have, in our rebellious natures and in what the world is feeding us, this idea that, you know, when I die, I'm pretty sure God's going to say, you know, you're not as bad as Micah. Now, if you were as bad as Micah, or they'll say, you know, you could have been worse, but you weren't quite that bad. And we have this concept, which is totally erroneous, totally wrong, that God's going to grade on a curve. God says it's all or nothing. And so he's calling us, and he's telling us, this is my standard. It's not just my standard, what I'm calling people to be as believers. This is who I want them to be intimate followers, disciples of myself. And he's calling us to understand that this involves a complete commitment. And what he says here, it's interesting because he says that when he comes in his power, and if we have, in essence, if someone has denied him, what is Jesus going to do? He's going to deny them. That's kind of a scary thought. Think of the people that are surrounding you who don't know Jesus, who in essence are saying, I don't want anything to do with God. What's Jesus going to do when he comes back as the perfect judge, which he is, and he has every right to do and to be? He's going to look them in the eye and said, I gave every opportunity for you to repent. I paid the price for your sins, and you would not receive that. Now, as the righteous judge, I deny you. That's heavy stuff. But that's what he's saying. That's what we need to understand and know. The fourth thing, there are infinite consequences of finite decisions. What we decide now has infinite consequences. Let me just talk a little bit to the young people. Understand the decisions that you make now, the habits that you take now, the things you allow yourself to see, things that you allow yourself to do, are going to mold you, and those will have consequences for all eternity. I'm not saying that you're going to lose your salvation. I repeat, I am not saying that. That is not what the Bible teaches, but there will be loss. Someday, we all, myself included, will stand before Jesus Christ as the righteous judge. And we will look him in the eye, and he will say, what did you do with what I gave you? How did you act? Did you deny yourself? Did you take up your cross? Did you follow me? And we'll either have to hang our heads, which I imagine most of us will have to do. We weren't what we all needed to be. We weren't as much as we needed to be. So the second truth is this. Risking the soul for temporal pleasures is absolutely absurd. Do you understand that's kind of what's in play, guys? If I decide to live for now, what I am playing is damage, eternal damage to my soul. And I just wanted to finish off on this note. The opposite of what we read in verse 38 is also true. And that's this. We will live unashamed of him, sacrificially serving him in this life. If we do this, we will be rewarded with eternal rewards. And also, 1 Corinthians 2:9, I love this verse. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Do you catch that concept? Do you ever imagine how big heaven is? You haven't even got it close. Imagine how great it's going to be in heaven. You can't even get near. It says our imaginations can't even get close to how much God has prepared for us. That's what we put into play when we decide to live for this world instead of for Him. Wanted to talk to you for 1 minute and 10 seconds about a friend. His name is Ishmael. He grew up in a really, 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 really bad part of Ecuador. Almost as bad as Peru. Where's Micah? Yeah, that's right, Micah. Almost as bad as your neck of the woods, old neck of the woods. He grew up down on the coast. Dysfunctional family, if you could even consider it a family. Stuttering problem. Issues from top to bottom. Abuse, everything you could imagine. Ishmael was there. He came to the Bible Institute. He got saved. Came to the Bible Institute. He decided to make a change in his life. He decided to come to Christ, to deny himself, to take up his cross daily, as it says in Matthew, and to follow the example of Jesus. It wasn't easy. My word, we had to work with him. And the stuff that he had and the baggage he was carrying and the consequences and the scars which he continues to carry. But he decided to change. Now Ishmael works in the jungle. He married a girl from the jungle. They got that little baby. It's amazing because I was talking with him just a couple weeks ago and I said, so how is it when your little baby's in the jungle? How does he do it? He goes, it's great. When we bring our baby outside, that's when our baby gets sick. When our baby's in the jungle, he eats everything and he does just fine. And God blesses him that way. Why? Because he chose to do what God said. Now that's the challenge for us. Are we willing to go there? Do we understand what we're sacrificing if we don't? Do we understand that if we do that, there's even benefits now? We don't live for those benefits now because the benefits that were waiting for us in heaven are tons better. But are we willing to go there? I'm out of time, so we will pray. Our Father, we do thank you that your grace and your mercy and your call to us is great. We thank you that in that grace and in that mercy, you give us the opportunity to truly be your disciple. To know that what we would like to do in our own flesh, what we would prefer to do, and what the world would encourage us to do is only going to lead to loss and eternity. Lord, help us to understand the difference and help us to live that difference. Help us to be honoring to you. And may we, Lord, live in a way that we will look forward to seeing you on that great day when you come for us. So we thank you that you've called us and give us the privilege to be your disciples. We just pray, Lord, that we would do that with hearts dedicated to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.